And so the opening lesson, they assigned me a 20-minute sermon. So count it, Chris. We're going to try tonight. My voice ran out this morning, I don't think in 20 minutes I'll wear out. But the reason for that is we had an extended singing, and so it gave me the thought process about what to do to open that whole concept up. And when I began to think about adulthood, childhood, being an infant that we're about to see the neighbors have number four, and y'all just keep going, five is next. And you realize that there's a lot of things that go into growth, and the Bible has a lot to say about growth. When you think about physically what happens to a child, for instance, if there's not growth, what happens if they don't develop, as we would say, normally, okay? Doesn't mean that they're not going to be able to overcome it and catch up. Our life has been spent with Jonathan and in catch-up mode. It's been that way since the very beginning. I mean, he was born, weighed 2.5 pounds, but he lost a pound and 8 ounces. And from there, we tried to begin. And it's a tough process. I ran across this chart of just all kinds of illnesses that affect children. Everything from cancer on there to epilepsy to heart diseases, diabetes. I mean, you can probably read some of the stuff better than I can from where I'm standing. But it obviously affects a child's development. In our case, when I think about physically what happened, Jonathan had a number of problems that I asked his permission to tell some of this, and I've told it, I think, some before. I mean, we almost from the beginning having major surgery on a little, at one point he was like 3 pounds. And hydrocephalus had set in, so there was all kinds of, putting in tubes under the skin to cause that into the brain, to cause that fluid to be shunted off. And that's hence the word they use for it, shunts. To everything as simple as sticking him all the time. Having a blood port put in, so they get, whatever you call it, I know I'm not using the right terminology, to feed him was the same. So that they didn't have to stick him all the time. I can just remember our doctor telling us, if we can just tackle these things one at a time, and he's got a chance. Because the statistic is that little white boys are the worst to survive. I mean, it's just statistics. And so we knew it, going into it. All kinds of problems. His pituitary gland became affected because of that. So Jonathan got growth hormones. You wouldn't know that, but obviously he would have been much shorter than he is now. In fact, one time he looked at the doctor, she was a lady doctor, and he asked her, remember, little kid saying, am I going to be 6'5"? And she just looked over at his mother and said, no, that's not going to happen. It's not miracle drugs. But all kinds of problems if you don't grow. If you don't grow physically. What about mentally, psychologically? I mean, with our son, because of the developmental delays, because of having his head swell and all of that kind of thing, he had learning disorders. Okay, from the word go. I remember the test that was first given was 2 columns, big columns. Big numbers, all on the page. And I don't remember any other test. I remember this one. And they used to ask Jonathan to take those 5 numbers in 2 columns, transfer it to a blank white page. Pretty simple. Just take the first one and go to where the first one goes. Well, that's what he did with the first one, but the second one went where the fourth one went, the third one went where number 7 went. Maybe some of them got over there where they were supposed to be. I just remember looking at that, thinking to myself, boy, we have problems. Because can you imagine taking a multiple choice test and that you pick up you may know the answer, but you pick up your pencil to go bubble in that thing? And it's not just the B and the D thing, folks. It's that kind of thing. I mean, I can't comprehend that. But that was what he had to overcome. There's mental and sometimes psychological things that come with that, emotional things that happen along the way. My wife was reading one time, Willen was reading, and she said, do you realize that really severe preemie babies, 70% of them never marry? And I was, of course, at first shocked by that because I was really wanting grandkids. But then it dawned on me. Folks, if you're catching up all the time, you're catching up all the time. It takes a long time. So I had his permission to say all of this, not to embarrass him. It probably helped he wasn't here tonight. And I'm not trying to embarrass him. I am trying to tell you we see it, right, in real life. And some of us live it, and it's been our life. And yet you understand that that affects everything. If you don't grow, and that's why I pray for every new baby and mama that they'll be safe, but that that baby doesn't undergo what Jonathan had to undergo in life, that you will develop the way you were meant to develop. So let's cross it over to the spiritual realm then, right? Because obviously the same disastrous things are going to happen. How much does the Bible say to us about growing? In 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The passage that was read to you is a passage I often close my comments out to somebody if I'm writing them a personal note. I say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Or Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And then finally, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. We're not using the word growing, but the same idea, right? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, growing, in the knowledge of God. So what happens, folks, spiritually to people? What happens to us if we don't grow? You know, we all begin as infants in Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I didn't grow up in the church, and neither did I. I know what they mean by that. I grew up around people who were Christians, but I didn't grow up in the church either. I didn't grow up in the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom till you're in the kingdom. And you're an infant the moment you begin in the kingdom. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a family that taught you everything, you think you're not going to have to learn everything. Yeah, it might be that you've got a bit of an advantage on some folks, but you know, knowing the Bible, knowing the stories of the Bible, that kind of thing, but not going to have the same advantage, and you're going to have to grow just like everybody else. From an infant in Christ to a mature adult, and that's what God is after. What happens if we don't? Well, there's passages for that. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. They should have been beyond that. That's what he's about to say to them. But you're still acting like babies. I fed you with milk, not solid food. We know a physical baby has to have milk for, I don't know how many months until they can start, you know, eating a little bit more solid food and then more and more and more. Well, it's the same spiritually. For you were not ready for it. You couldn't handle solid food. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. And that mindset, that mindset that's focused on this world, that's focused on me, that's focused on all the sinful things that go along with that. For while, and he names to them, while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? That phrase is what he means by being an infant in Christ. What he means by still being in the flesh. You're acting like folks out there. In here, we ought to act better. We truly ought to act differently than that. I think a few weeks ago I mentioned, have you ever watched a church fight? Think of the tragic, childish, immature stuff that comes out in people. Jealousies, the terrible things that result from that. That's what Paul's talking about. We are not people that have grown up in the Lord. So it's just as tragic as the thing that I'm talking about that my son and others have had to deal with in life that do not develop along a normal path. There is a normal path for us too, spiritually. Another passage, Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, so that we may no longer be children. We're not to act like people in a spiritual way that are like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We deal with a generation that comes along. I followed the difficulties that were fought out in the 50s in congregations, in which many congregations split because of the fact that money was being taken out of the collective treasury to go to support colleges, where there is nothing you can read in Scripture that money is supposed to come out of that is collected for God's work to go to an educational institution. Or that any other human institution. You don't find the authority in the Scripture. You find authority to send it to gospel preachers, to preach the Word of God, obviously to edify and build up one another. Extended things that we understand by arguing principles, that if God commands us to assemble, and He does, we have to assemble somewhere. That can be in somebody's home. But as you realize, how many homes in this congregation even could hold the numbers of people that we generally have? Can you imagine a congregation of 200, 300, 400? It would be impossible. You're going to have to meet in a tent or under a tree or in a rented building or by extensive the argument of whatever God commands, therefore He is built into that command, the means to fulfill the command. So reading the Constitution one time, the guys that wrote it and talked about it, and James Madison made that point about the Constitution. He said, anything that we authorized in the Constitution, for instance, a state to do this, or for, like, give an example, the federal government is to print money. The fact that we gave the authority to Congress to determine what our value system would be in money gave them the power to fulfill it. It was built into the command. And I thought, bingo, that's the common sense. And then we come along and talk about command, example, necessary inference. Those are lessons in themselves, and we've delved into them, and sometimes people get bored by them. But listen, folks, how do you know to use the unleavened bread on the table? How do you know that? It says bread. He took bread and broke it. So can I just go buy a loaf of sandwich bread? That's bread. But not if you read the text. Where are they? When are they? It's the week of Passover. All leaven had to be removed from the house. It was in the feast of unleavened bread that the Passover took place. So that necessarily inferred, there's no other option, necessary, the bread had to be unleavened. That's what He had when He instituted supper. I want to match what Jesus did as best I can, right? That's just common sense. Let's do what they did. So do those principles matter? Young people come along and say, I don't believe in that anymore. Don't believe in necessary inference. Don't believe in example. Don't believe in, command. But examples, all that. I realize there are liberties and things that can be taken too far. But that doesn't mean that you throw the baby out with the bathwater. The principle's still there. Baptism necessary for salvation. You think there's a number of folks that are beginning to question that? Worried about some people. folks that I see preaching, things I hear that are scary of guys who have great influence, but they realize we could pack this building and build one 3 and 4 times the size of it if we just get rid of some of those doctrines. And serving God emotionally and passionately, we should. When somebody stands up and says, I'll just let the Spirit guide me, or I feel my hands tingling. Do you feel it right now? Those are things that literally have happened very recently. My preachers that should know better. What I'm trying to say to you is, folks, people, that passage applies. This passage, that we can be carried, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by not being steadfast and firm and understand that God intends us to grow up. Therefore, we must study and know the will of God. So that makes my next point. How do we grow from being babies, infants into Christ? Well, we have to read and meditate and study and know the will of God. We've already looked at some passages, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. You have to long for the Word of God. Or the passage we read, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it easy to circle? If I had thought about it, I'd had a red circle come up around read. And a lot of us work on that, right? We tick that box. We stay firm in our reading. But may I suggest to you that reading, you know, like if I think that I've done my duty by somehow ticking all of that off, that's just starting, folks. We need to meditate. You thought how often the Bible talks about that? Meditate on these things. Paul, in fact, gives many admonitions to Timothy and Titus where he uses that word. What is it? It means basically to roll something over in your mind. Now, folks, you have to find time to sit back and think about what you just read. Sometimes you get it immediately. There are things that are simple. But this morning, there was a passage that was read right at the end that Paul was talking about the ox, that we don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. I was coming to Calvin in the back, I said, that's a simple command, isn't it? It was talking about ox. You muzzle it. I mean, don't muzzle it. You allow it to eat as it treads out the grain. I can obey that command if it's in the Old Testament, but what did Paul do with it? He said it wasn't written for oxen. It was written for us. Whoa, wait, what? It says oxen. I can obey it in the Old Testament. I could do what he said. But Paul takes it and goes further. He extrapolates. Now there's where we have to be careful. But Paul does it right there and says it wasn't written about oxen. It was written for our sakes, that we would know the same principle. And I was just back there thinking to myself, how many times have I heard that passage? And I thought about how Paul dealt with Scripture. And so amazing things to think about. We have to do it. Read, meditate, study, if we're going to be mature in Christ. We have to do the will of God, right? Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. We read that a minute ago. But what's he saying? You better get about the business of being doers of the word and not hearers only. James 1 and verse 22. And that means a lesson I preached, I don't know, a few months ago, maybe on good works. But folks, we have to get busy. We have to be doers. You have to be workers. You have to think about all the things that need to be done in a congregation and get busy doing them. I'm probably not far off the mark when I say that in most congregations I have had dealings with for 40 years, 20 to 30% of the congregation is really the ones who are just as actively involved and doing everything that needs to be done. There's plenty of pew sitters. Too many. What will God say to us in a day? Did you develop? Did you grow from being a child in the beginning to somebody who's doing, who's working? How many times the Bible emphasizes we'll be judged by what we do at the end of time. Yeah, we don't come to God with our works. We already fouled up. We sinned. And no, I can't do enough good works now to get me right with God. He took care of that by what we talked about this morning through His Son. But boy, He believes now I better be different. I better get to work. Because I only have a length of time, however long it is, that He's given me. And all of that's going to be judged by Him. We will be judged by our works. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, at the end of time. So that we need to be a people. Titus 2, 14, zealous for good works. Or we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2, 10. And then lastly, we have to be tested if we're going to grow. How about those Hog basketball guys? Who would have ever thought they could have done what they did? I realize there can be a lot of luck in a game, and a lot of things kind of go the right way at the last minute. I tell you, those last few seconds of a game are not good for my blood pressure. They just aren't. And if I'm with Danny or somebody else, it's just doubly so. I just need to be by myself when I'm watching. That Wilna's bad enough. Not here to defend herself. How do you know what a team's made of? You know, preseason, they have all these, you know, you're already ranked. They already got you on there. Doesn't mean a hill of beans. It doesn't really mean a hill of beans as we go along either, but as everybody's bracket is fully blown already. I mean, zero. There, nobody's going to make it. Nobody's going to win that multi-million dollar whatever. I don't know who gives that out, but whoever does. It's already blown because every team is tested when they get on the court against the opponent. It's the opponent that tests your mettle. And so Paul says a number of things to us. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, not boys, not children. The time to stand. Be strong. I believe you young people are going to face things that I may face. I may live long enough to see it. But I know you will. I believe so. The way things are going, you will be tested. At first, it will come as you can't advance in a company unless you sign off on all the wokeism that's out there. And if you don't sign off on it, you will not be promoted. You may not even be able to work there. The same kind of suffering that those in the first century had to experience when they were told, just burn, and it was worse than that, just burn a pinch of incense to the bust of Caesar as God, and we'll let you do whatever you want to do at church. You're free to go. And there were many that did, and there were many that didn't. Suffered horribly because they did the right thing. They stood like men. Then I think about passages like James that says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Imagine what a church would look like if it was all babies. Imagine what it would look like if it was all five-year-olds. Steadfastness does not come to a five-year-old. Steadfastness and its perfection and complete and lacking nothing. Does it come to somebody that's 10 years into the faith? I'm not saying they may have much more faith. Somebody's been in there a long time. But it takes time. It takes testing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for engineers who know the stress factors of materials they use in constructing a bridge, a skyscraper? You go out in the Sears Tower and that... I'm not going to do that. But those people that just walk out into what looks like open, you just fall for all those stories down. Somebody, and I guarantee you, probably had a team of lawyers to make sure, knew the stress factor and knew who was constructing it and made for certain. I bet Ken can tell us tales. While I was sick, I was watching all kinds of the Saturn rocket as it developed and the amazing things that were sent to look at the planets in our solar system, land on Mars, and it can't fail. It can't fail. We've seen the failure, right, and the disasters that have happened. The sadness of those things was felt nationally. Imagine what they all felt. And the work that goes into it to make sure everything is tested. I think God's going to do the same with us if we're going to be adults. So what do you want someone to say at your funeral, at mine? Some people, you just get up and shake your head and say, they were a mess. I don't know what to say at their funeral. They were addicted to drugs and alcohol, ended up in jail, lived a life on the dole of the government. This person really never helped anybody. They just lived for themselves. They lived for what they wanted. Or you get up and you hear, like I did at Kelly Carrington's funeral, and just the masses of people that came, and the 35 or 40 of us guys who preached the gospel that just came because of the influence that that couple had among God's people. You've been there. You've seen it. They served other people. They were kind and considerate and loved people, and they helped and they grew into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we want somebody to say about us at our funeral. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this night, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If we can help you tonight to begin that walk with him, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.